Praise God, it's good to be here this morning. Before we continue, I just want to let you know that tonight we will be having a service, and we'll be hearing our brother Toby. He's one of our elders, will be speaking. So again, I would invite you to come back. There will be a service tonight, and Pastor Pantoja should be back by next Sunday. He hasn't gone astray. He's taken a couple of days out visiting family in Calexico, and he'll be back with us next week. This morning, if you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, that song that they sang, it said that we want to lift up the voice, the name of Jesus Christ, louder and louder. And that's our desire, that Christ be lifted. And the only way that Christ is lifted louder and louder is through you and I. We are the church of the living God. It won't happen if it doesn't happen through you and me. And right here in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord is dealing with his disciples. This is probably the greatest section in the area of what discipleship is made of, all the stuff that discipleship is made of. But I've entitled my sermon this morning, Living with an Eternal Perspective. That if you and I are to follow Jesus Christ, be his disciples, we need to understand that we're passing through here, that this is not the end of all things. We are just strangers. We are pilgrims. And this is not our final destiny, if you would. Life is very short, isn't it, as we live? But because our home is in heaven. And so we need to live that way as we minister, because there are different issues that come across our path as Christians. Today, they're taking Christ out of Christmas, for example. You go to the malls and they're decorated real nice, but it's Happy Holiday. What happened to Christ? And so we see from all around us that they're encroaching upon the name of Christ. And you and I are being pressured into thinking that we cannot use the name of Jesus Christ. And you and I need to understand that unless we do, God's name will not be spoken louder and louder. It's through you and I. And right here, a very important section for us, because it speaks of discipleship. What a disciple is about. One that follows Jesus Christ. One that has committed their life to Jesus. One that says, you are my Lord and I will serve you. A genuine commitment. And there are some in here who have never committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we spend time this morning, that God would impress upon you that you can't hold back. That you need to give him all of your life. There are some in here who have never given their life to Christ. You don't know him as your Savior. If you were to die today, you don't know where you would go. And I pray that today you would come and recognize that the Lord loves you and he died for your sin, and you need to invite him into your heart to be your Savior. Please stand with me as we read from Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 through 42. And the Lord is speaking to his disciples on the cost of discipleship. And as he speaks to them, he also speaks to us. It wasn't just to his generation, but it's to our generation today. And Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called him the head of the house, Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me who sent him. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall lose his reward. Father, we come before you this morning asking that you would search our hearts, that you would help us to lay aside all the trivial things of life, and that we would look to you this morning, to your word, that you would instruct us, Father, that you would help us to understand what it means to be a disciple, what it means to live with an eternal perspective. This life is so brief. It's temporal. It's passing away. And many of us are using all of our strength, wealth, and time to build here. But one day, this will all be gone. It's only what we build in heaven for you and how we live for you that will bring you honor and glory. And in the end, bring reward. So we thank you, Father, and we pray that you would help us, that you would make this clear to us. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew has one purpose, and that is to affirm to man that Christ is king. That's his sole purpose, that you and I might come to recognize that Christ is king. See, his desire is that there be no question in the heart of a man or a woman, but that Jesus is king. And so from the beginning of Matthew to the end of Matthew, that is really the thrust. And it's important because if you and I are to be his disciples, if you and I are to be his followers, if you and I are to be his children, if you and I have committed our lives to him, it's only as we understand what it means to be a disciple that we will begin to live with an eternal perspective. Does that make sense? Otherwise, we stumble. We get stuck on gear one and we can't go forward because we're living as if though this was the end of all things. As though this is utopia, and it's not. We're passing through here. But more important, we need to understand, as the disciples did, that God has a mission, as he did for them, he has for us. Our only purpose in being here, friends, is that we might glorify God. Our purpose is that we might proclaim the mercies of God, that we might proclaim the good news, that others might come to know him. Otherwise, our life really becomes of no value. It is really, in many ways, meaningless. God did not call you and I to gain material things, though there's nothing wrong with material things. God did not call you and I to pursue a PhD, though there's nothing wrong in a PhD if you're using it for Jesus Christ. God did not call you to get married for the sake of getting married. He called you to get married, then you and your spouse together can serve God. Amen? That's what it's all about. And so you and I have been called by God that God would use you and I for his honor and for his glory. That's what life is about. Very simple, very basic. And his disciples are going to be sent into the world. And the Lord knows that there is fear in their heart, as there is in our heart sometimes. We are fearful sometimes to live our Christianity, aren't we? We are fearful sometimes to speak a testimony. We are fearful sometimes to be confrontive in our ministry because we're afraid what they will say about you and about me. We're afraid that they might think that we're too rude, that we're uneducated, that we're stupid, that we don't know what it's all about, that we need Christ as we need a crutch. And let me tell you something, friends. If Christ is a crutch, I need 100 of them, because without him, I can't do it. But you and I can get bogged down in the issue, and fear can paralyze you and me. And many of us have been paralyzed. When we know that we ought to say something, we keep silent. Amen? And by keeping silent, in many ways, we are agreeing with the world. And the world has no one else to tell them the truth. And the world will not speak the truth. And so the truth is spoken through you and through me that know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so right here, his disciples are going to be sent out. And there is fear in their hearts. And so right here, Matthew is calling you and I, as he's calling them, to abandon all their allegiance to any other and to establish themselves as subjects of the King Jesus Christ. And until we do that, we can't live for him. See, the Lord has to be everything to us. With him, it's an all or nothing proposition, friends. Either he is or he isn't. Either we're saved or we're not. Either we're heaven bound or we're not. Either we're living for Jesus or we're not. And you and I need to understand that we cannot play house. This is not our religious exercise that we're going through. We're here to worship the true and living God. Amen? Because he lives. How do we know? Because he lives within us. And the word of God speaks his truth. And so right here, the disciples are going to go forth as sheep amongst wolves. They're going to be hated. They're going to be thrown in prison. They're going to be killed. And soon he, our Lord, is headed to Jerusalem. And he knows, and they know, that he'll be crucified. And in the midst of all this, he tells them, don't be afraid. Because we can be fearful. We can be fearful. And so our fear will paralyze our testimony. Fear can paralyze evangelism. Fear can paralyze witnessing for Jesus Christ. And so we don't say nothing because we're afraid of what the world is going to say about us. And friends, this is what he's telling them. And he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher. See, discipleship, knowing and giving your life to Christ, is about becoming more and more like him. That's the goal. You can examine your life. Am I becoming more and more like my Lord? Am I becoming more and more like my master? Am I becoming more and more like the teacher? Am I growing more and more like him? And if I am, I'm going to be treated like him. It says right here in verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? What he's saying is this, if they call the Christ of God, the master of the house, who is up here, if they call him Beelzebub, Satan, the devil, if they blaspheme him, how much more will they do it to you and I who are down here? And that's what he's trying to teach them. Don't be afraid, because what they do to Jesus and the way they treat the Lord, they will treat you as they treat him. And the more we become like Christ, the more we live like him, the more that'll happen. And sometimes we're afraid to live for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're afraid to speak a testimony. Sometimes we're afraid because we don't want to be thought of as rude or silly or whatever. And so we keep quiet and we don't say anything. And I think, friends, you and I need to realize that we need to abandon this fear and trust God. And allow the Lord to take our lives. And so he's calling on you and I to abandon all of our allegiance to anything. See, that's the message here. He is king. And over again, Matthew affirms, if you would, the kingship of Jesus Christ. And so when we come to chapter 10 right here on Matthew, we have 12 disciples. We have 12 apostles. And they have committed themselves to being followers of Christ. They have given everything. They have given everything. They have sacrificed their ideals and their careers and their families and their homes and their jobs and self-determination. And they have said, we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. See, there was a price to pay. They gave it all for Jesus Christ. And they become, in a real sense, the epitome of realization to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that they are submitting everything to Him and not holding back. Jesus says, follow me. And what do? They follow Him without hesitation. Is there fear? Yes, there is. Is there concern? Yes, there is. Because soon their Lord will be crucified. And the Lord is telling them, these things are going to happen to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, for I have overcome the world. And we too will overcome the world. And so we need to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading an article, and the article, a leading evangelical minister wrote this. He describes in his book the first martyrs in Uganda in the history of that nation. And he writes that in 1985, three children, boys, Christian boys, shed their blood for Christ in Uganda. The king had ordered the arrest of these boys in an effort to stamp out Christianity. The oldest was 15, and the youngest was 11-year-old Yusufu. They held fast their faith and staked their lives on it. At the place of their execution, the boys sent a message to the king. Quote, tell His Majesty that He has put our bodies in the fire, but we won't be long in the fire. Soon we shall be with Jesus Christ, which is much better. But ask Him to repent and to change His mind, or He will land in a place of eternal fire. End of quote. And they sang a song which is well loved in Uganda, known as a martyr song. And one of the verses in that song goes like this. Oh, that I had wings like an angel, I would fly away to be with Jesus. It is reported that little Yusufu said at the time that he was being burned, please don't cut off my arms. I will not struggle in the fire that takes me to Jesus. That day, 40 adults came to the Lord, and the boys died because they knew a new kind of life, which fire and torture could not control. By 1987, the end of the first decade of the church, hundreds had died. There were martyrs out of every village that had believers. Many of these were new believers. They knew little theology, but they had fallen in love with Jesus Christ. See, that kind of story goes on and on and on. Those who have been martyred for Jesus Christ, those who have paid the highest price and were not willing to recant their position. And so little boys and little girls, men and women throughout the history of the church who have been unashamed of Jesus Christ, who have been willing to confess Him as Lord before men, and they have paid the ultimate price. And so Jesus says this, a disciple is not above his teacher. If they crucified me, if they held no punches on me, surely they won't hold them back on you. Just know that. Because sometimes we think that Christianity is a bowl of cherries, right? And sometimes we tell people, just come to know the Lord, or your family will be together and you'll get a job and ta-da-ta-da. We're lying to them. Are you willing to sacrifice everything? Are you willing to give it all for Jesus Christ? And if you are, I would go to say that you are a true, genuine believer. If you're not, I would question that. Because once you're committed to Him as these men, and they gave it all for Jesus Christ, and you know the story, the majority of them were martyred for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself was crucified. And so you and I need to understand that there's a great price to be paid for being a disciple. But is it worth it? Yes, it is. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. And so He says, listen, they did it to me. They're going to treat you the same way. Understand that. But don't be afraid. And throughout this passage, he tells them 9 times not to be afraid, because he is with them. And he goes on to say right here in verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. What he's saying is, one day there's going to be a day of vindication. One day I will reward you. I know what's happening to you. That's why we need to live with an eternal perspective. Because our reward isn't here, friends. We're passing through here. One day we'll stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he'll reward you and I for our faithfulness. And those who have been martyred for their faith, their reward will be great. But he's telling them, listen, what I tell you in darkness. See, the Lord has been dealing with his disciples, especially towards the end, right before he was crucified. He spent time with them. He's preparing them. He's training them to preach, to teach, to go out and proclaim the gospel, to reach the world, if you would, for Jesus Christ. But now he's telling them, what I've told you in darkness, I want you to go and tell it in the light. In other words, you don't light a candle and put a cover over it. Amen? You light a candle so it can light the rest of that room. And that's what he's telling them. Go out and proclaim what I have told you. Nothing more, nothing less. Whether it's in season or out of season, whether it's politically correct or not, whether it's popular or not, tell the truth. And that's where you and I need to understand. I whispered in your ear. See, in that time, the rabbis would have a student. And the rabbi, in teaching the student, he would whisper to him in his ear. Kind of a mechanical thing. And then the student would say it. That's how he learned. In many ways, that's what Jesus is saying. What I've told you, what you know of me, that tell others. Tell the world the message that I've given you. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, what I have whispered, proclaim upon the housetops. In other words, you have a message? Nobody has a message here, huh? Wow, you guys either are asleep or... Do we have a message? Yes, we do. He's saying, proclaim that message on the housetops. You have to understand that at that day, most of the homes were flat roofs with a little gate around them. And if you wanted to get a message, you would go on top of the roof and you would herald that message. There were no cars, there were no radios, and so the noise level was way down. And so many of messengers would go up there, and the higher the house, the louder, and you could hear it further out. And that's what he's telling you and I, friends, that you and I are to proclaim the word of God, that you and I are to take whatever avenue God has given us, whether it be radio, whether it be television, whether it be internet, whatever God has given you in the workplace, at home, at school, in the playground, wherever you find yourself, that you proclaim the message that you know to be true. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, it's easy for us to proclaim the message to one another, right? And many of us like to come to Bible study after Bible study. I mean, it's kind of easy to each other. But put us outside these walls in the midst of a perverse generation, and many of us are paralyzed. Many of us keep silent. Many of us don't say a thing when we know we ought to say something. We're afraid, and we're not confrontive, not in the sense that we're fighting, but to give our opinion. You know, I think that abortion is legal, and I say, well, I think it's wrong. I'm giving my, is it confrontive? No. But I'm letting them know where I stand. You know, it's like men. Sometimes men at work, you get together, and you're in a group of men, and the guys are telling a dirty joke or whatever. And instead of saying anything, we what? We keep silent. And by keeping silent, we're going along with them. We're afraid of what they're going to think of you. Most of you know that I retired from the Los Angeles Police Department. I was with them for about 29 years. And it was tough. I'm going to tell you, it wasn't easy. But when I began to apply, I was a Christian. And I said, Lord, I feel a call to the police department. That you would use me in that venue, in that arena. Take me, and I applied, and I began to pass every test. I even passed a psychological test, of all things, okay? Kid from Garfield High School, right? But I got in. I got in, and I made it to the academy by the skin of my... Obviously, God was with me. But I remember when I graduated, and I hit the street where the rubber meets the road. Up at the academy, you're using rubber bullets out in the street. It's the real thing, you know? It's the real bullet. But I remember God began to, right away, begin to test me. Are you going to be used of me in this venue? Did you forget what you promised? That you wanted to get into this job so you could be a Christian and witness and be a testimony? I remember my first Code 7. And Code 7 is lunch break. I want Code 7. Okay, so you get Code 7. We're having our lunch break. Me and my partner. And three other units. Right there on 3rd and Main Street. I think the restaurant is still there at Paraíso. I was walking the footbeat. And we would eat there. That was our eating place. But my partner, who was a senior and now still on probation, all six of us sat there. And we ordered our food. And, you know, I got my food first. Okay? And I'm waiting. Well, you know, what do Christians do when you get your food? You pray. But here I am battling in my mind. Do I pray with my eyes open? You know what I'm saying? There's this vicious battle going on in me because that fear, that pressure. And I'm sure you've experienced too. And I've sat there and I said, well, I'll wait till they get their food. You know, then they get their food. And they just start, I mean, dig right into it. And I'm right there saying, Lord, I know I need to be a testimony. I got so wishy-washy that I dropped my fork under the table. Then I said, thank you, Jesus, for this food. That's how spineless I was. And the Lord said, that's not going to do it. And I remember closing my eyes. And as I prayed, my heart was just beating 100. You know that feeling. It's not easy. Beating, and I could see these eyes looking at me. And I prayed, and as I stood up, they all kind of laughed and says, we thought you had fallen asleep or something, you know. They razzed me a little, but that's okay. You see, from day one, I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted the men to know that I knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted God to begin to use me in that arena. But it wasn't easy. It was difficult for me. It went against my nature as it goes against your nature. And God has put you wherever He has you, not by coincidence, because He wants to use you there. And most of our men, because we're so pressured by the other men, that we kind of keep silent and we don't say anything. We're afraid of what they might think of us and ridicule you and make fun of you. Well, I got my share of, here comes a holy roller. Here comes a hallelujah. I remember one day, this partner of mine, and I repeat this story because I think it's so neat. I was working with one partner at Central Division. And he gets into the car. I never worked with a guy before. He sat there, and as he got in, I was driving. He says, I hear you're one of these holy roller hallelujahs. And he said it, I hear you're one of these blinkety, blankety, blinkety, blinkety, blanky, you know, on and on. And I said, well, I'm a Christian. He said, you know something? I don't want you to tell me nothing about Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? I mean, I said, okay, I won't tell you. All night he asked me why I believed in Jesus Christ. And all night I told him. You're talking right there, my partner for 8 hours. See, but God puts us in those situations, friends. What I'm asking you and asking you, are you taking advantage of those situations? Are you really taking advantage? Or are we blending in with the rest of society? Are we becoming like them instead of letting them know that we're different because of Christ? Not that you're better. Because Christ abides in your heart. That's the difference. You begin to live a committed life. You begin to live a life that is given over to Christ. God will begin to open some doors in your job, in your life, in your that you'll never expect it. Because God wants to use you. He says, tell it from the housetops. And don't be ashamed. Shout it. Live it. Proclaim it. Do it. And you begin to see people not only turn to Christ, but some even turn against you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You may not get a promotion because of that. You may not get hired because of that. But that's okay. We know that's par for the course. We know that Jesus Christ has our lives in his hands. And he'll open those doors where he wants to use you and I. And so he says, what I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. When you go into your closet with the Word of God, and you read it, and you spend time with Jesus, and your heart is just renewed, and your walk is renewed, and you're so excited over the Word of God, he says, that, what you've learned in the darkness, when you spend time with me, that proclaim. But if we're not spending time with him, guess what? What can we proclaim? If it's not real in your heart, you see, being a Christian, you can't be a fake Christian too long. Did you ever notice that? Okay. Nobody's saying like this. We can't, because either we are. Somebody said, a non-Christian will never survive in our church. And I said, why? Because the Word of God is given. The Word of God is given. Either he'll become a Christian or he'll end up leaving. Because he doesn't want to surrender his life to Christ. And somebody say, well, you know, Pastor, you're too rough. Let me tell you one thing. People don't come to know the Lord with all these fluffy preaching out there. What they do is they're being condemned because they're given a false sermon, false theology. That they can get to heaven and live the way they want. That they can get to heaven and cohabitate. That they can get to heaven and drink. That they can get to heaven and go carousing and go dancing. That they can get to heaven and sit there and enjoy our sexual explicit rated movies and not be moved. You say, well, you know, Pastor, now you're getting kind of, no. If you're a new believer, old things have passed away, what? Behold, all things have become new. Either you're a new creation or you're not. It's an all in all proposition. And some of us here who used to be on the front lines are no longer on the front lines because you're out there messing with sin. That's the truth, amen? I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your toes, but not sorry enough to stop. Some of us are living a double life. And you used to be right here, serving God, proclaiming the gospel. They're no longer here. Where are they at? They're not in another church. The world has just taken them because they've fallen victim. And in many ways, many of them were not true and genuine. And that's what the Lord told disciples. They left because they were what? They were never really of us. That's a hard thing to swallow, isn't it? The reality. In Isaiah chapter 6, if you turn there with me. Friends, and this morning I want to encourage you, not discourage you. And if I'm yelling, it's not because it's against you, but because I'm just so concerned for our church. I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for myself. I'm concerned that we can come to church and then leave and go back Monday to work and nothing has changed. I'm concerned that we think that we're heaven bound when we're not. I'm concerned that we'll stand on that day and we'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Workers of iniquity. That's what I'm concerned about. Because your life here should be the same at home, at work, wherever you're at. When you're traveling, when nobody's around. It should be the same. Oh, pastor's not around. No, it shouldn't be that way. There should be a fear of God, not of man. And that fear is a reverence, friends. That fear is a deep reverence for who God is. If that doesn't keep you, living the way you should, friends, nothing else will. But Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year of the king Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. And with two he covered his face. And with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, some of us need that renewal, friends. We need to get a new glimpse of our walk with God, of who Christ is, of who we are. And we need to begin to lay aside those things that so easily beset us, that keep us from going forward, that living for Jesus, that keep us from God opening doors for us to minister. Oh, I want to serve God. Now, I want to minister for God. It starts with looking at your life. Examine your life against the scriptures and say, Lord, am I living for you? Am I real? Am I genuine? God will open doors for you to minister. But if you're not, how can God open doors, friends? I believe Matthew 16, verse 18, the Lord says that he will build his church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. This is his church. Do you think he's going to let some little peon like me come up here and preach the word of God and then live like hell Monday through Friday? No. I've seen him wipe out people. I've seen him remove pastors. I've seen him remove evangelists. I've seen him remove elders and deacons and leaders because they thought they could live one foot in the world and one foot to serve God. It doesn't work that way. This is the church of the living God. And he told his disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And we need to understand that. That God doesn't change for us. He's the same today, tomorrow, and forever. We need to change as the Holy Spirit convicts us about our lives and areas in our lives. As we begin to do that, God begins to take our lives like a wonderful gem, like a wonderful diamond that's been in mud, all kinds of crud. And he takes us and he begins to chip away. Amen? Begins to chip away. Areas in your life and my life that nobody knows about, but he does. Areas in my life that I cannot go forward because he needs to chip away that in my life. Areas in my life that until I confess it and repent, I will not be used of God, because God does not use a vessel that is not prepared. God does not use an unclean vessel, we're told in Timothy. We need to remove ourselves from those things that we know are holding us back. The disciples did that. Back in Matthew, as we come to a conclusion, boy, my time has gone by so fast. I don't know how Pastor Montoya does it. But I pray that I've been of some help to you to this point. See, our concern is that we need to take our walk seriously. And the disciples, see, when you accepted Jesus Christ, you said that. In essence, if you said anything else, you said, Lord, I'm giving you my life. I'm going to submit to your lordship, and I'm going to obey you. That's what you said. And if you didn't, you weren't saved. Just want you to know that. Because salvation is not a cheap thing. Salvation is real. If you're genuine and you give your life to Jesus Christ, if you submit to him and surrender to him, he'll take your life and he'll begin to mold you and shape you. Not because we're somebody, because he abides in our life. And he takes you and he makes you into the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the young person. I'm so thrilled about our young people up here. I really am, James. Your two boys up here. I can see out there going, well, you have a big old smile. Who wouldn't? We have a good future. And to me, it razzes me up to see young people take a stand. But as I challenge them, the first service, not only here, but your stand would really be evident outside these walls. Amen? That's where it's really going to be evident. At USC, at UCLA, at Cal State Long Beach, at Rio Hondo College, wherever you find yourself, young people. And us older folks who already are in jobs, that's where it's at your work. How is it at your job, men? How is it there? Would you like Pastor Montoya to visit your job without telling you? Some of us would say, well, no, wait, can you give me about a 3-day so I can let that get... No. See, we need to be real. We need to be real. And if you're husband and wife, it needs to be genuine in your relationship. In many ways, our relationship with our spouse determines, really, our service to God. The most important relationship between a husband and a wife is between you and God. Because if it's not like this, guess what? It ain't going to be like this. Young people, the most important relationship in your walk is Jesus Christ. And how is that evident? As you submit to the authority of your parents. It really is. Submit to them. They know what they're doing. Okay. Young man, young woman, college age, single people, you're looking for a spouse, it starts with your relationship with Christ. If you want to get the right spouse. If you don't want to get whatever, then that's what you're going to get. You ain't going to find a wife in the local bar and grill, okay? It just doesn't work that way. You're going to find her as you submit to God. As you are a godly man, God will bring you a godly woman that together you might serve Him for His honor and for His glory. But He says here in verse 32 as we conclude, He says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. In many ways, that determines your Christianity, confessing Jesus Christ. See, if He's real in your life, you can't help but confess Him. That's the bottom line. It's second nature. Now you catch yourself going to the market and you want to talk to the guy about Christ. You go to the barber shop and you want to talk to, you're waiting for that opening to talk to the guy about Christ. You're on vacation. My wife and I went on vacation up to Monterey. And in the hotel room, we started talking to the person about Christ. Found out that she has a home right here in Whittier. And they're talking about way up there. But there was a desire. Hey, we need to, you know, that's your desire. And you can hardly wait to, You meet a stranger, and you say, my Lord, I can hardly wait to open the door. How can I get myself to begin to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ? So you confess him without hesitation. And if you're not confessing him, maybe you're not a believer, I don't know. But I'm just saying that if you deny him, guess what? He'll deny you. He'll deny you. And so you and I need not fear men or this world. We need to fear God. We need to have a reverence for this wonderful Savior that saved us. And one day when we're in glory with Him, He'll reward you and I. And we'll take those crowns and we'll put them back on His feet because He's worthy of it. But friend, if you're a Christian this morning, you need to really understand that there's a price for discipleship, that you need to be open and live for Jesus Christ and not be afraid of what man and the world can do to you. Our Lord suffered. We're going to suffer too. And maybe not in ways as other nations are today, because in some nations, coming to church and proclaiming Christ is almost a death penalty. We're not there yet here. But there are other pressures that we get. And we need to overcome those as we spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the light of the world, friends. We are the salt of the earth. Right here, you, the children of God. And we meet here and we encourage each other on Sunday, so we go back on Monday and we are ready to meet the world and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, Father. Know that you are always with us, that we need not fear man or this world, that we ought to speak your word, nothing more, nothing less, that we ought not compromise our positions outside these walls, Father. Many of us will go to work on Monday and we'll be amongst the ungodly. May you help us, Father, to live for you. May you make an opportunity to proclaim, to share a testimony, to tell them about our weekend at church. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe there's one person in this room that has never committed their lives to Christ. And this morning you felt a tug in your heart and you want to give your life to Jesus. This is between you and God. Don't worry about anybody else. If it is your desire to give your life to Christ, would you just raise your hand and say, "Sir, I want to give my life to Jesus." Right there where you're at, just raise your hand and say, "Lord, I give you my life this morning, that you would take me and use me for your honor and for your glory." Father, we thank you once again for your word. May you help us to live for you, to be a light, to shout your message on the housetops. Every opportunity that you give us in this life, and we take advantage of it for your honor and for your glory. Amen.